So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 14, Pregnancy of Diti in the Evening, text number 40, which I believe. Didn't do this?
40.
Yeah. Okay, good. Praninam hanyamananam.
Praninam hanyamananam.
Dinanam akritagasam.
Dinanam akritagasam.
Srinam nukriyamananam.
Srinam nukriyamananam.
Kopiteshu mahatmasu. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. They will kill poor, faultless, living entities, torture women, and enrage the great souls. Translation responsibly. They will kill poor, faultless, living entities. Torture women and enrage the great souls. Purport. Demoniac activities are predominant when innocent, faultless living entities are killed, women are tortured, and the great souls engaged in Krishna consciousness are enraged. In a demoniac society, innocent animals are killed to satisfy the tongue, and women are tortured by unnecessary sexual indulgence. When there are women and meat, there must be liquor and sex indulgence. When these are prominent in society, by God's grace, one can expect a change in the social order by the Lord Himself or by His bona fide representative. Om Gyanatimi Randasya Kyananjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovisham Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavam Cha Shri Rupam Sarvajatam Bhagnatam Tam Sam Sajivam Sarvetam Sarvadutam Purijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha Hey Krishna Kuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagapite Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranami Hari Priya Panchakalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhye Vita Patitanam Pavnevyo Vaishnavyevyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Rasadi Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vasudevaya. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vasudevaya. Bhutale Shimati Bhaktivedanta Swamiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Nirvishesha Shunyavani Pastachari Shatari. So in the previous half of this chapter, it's very nice in Srimad Bhagavatam, as we go through the different sections day by day. In particular sections, we'll be hearing the very same instructions quite repeatedly. And so this is very good to, just as if we come here each day, then we gradually imbibe these lessons and even attune our consciousness and change our consciousness to understand the Bhagavatam viewpoint. So in the previous part of the chapter, we were hearing about the importance of begetting children in a godly atmosphere, by performing the Gavadan Samskara. So this Gavadan Samskara, of course, many of us would not have been conceived in that manner. But the point is, in that particular samskara, or any samskara, any purificatory process, is to help turn our minds toward Krishna. And that samskara is performed at the time of conception. So then if our minds are turned toward Krishna at that time, then we can attract a spiritually qualified living entity to enter the womb and continue practicing their Krishna consciousness. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that on taking such a birth, he revives the divine consciousness of his previous life, and he again tries to make further progress in order to achieve complete success, O son of Guru. So the transcendentalists, if we are not sure how many of us see our children as transcendentalists, but you know, this is they're quite possibly continuing their Krishna consciousness from a previous lifetime. And Prabhupada gives the example of Jad Bharat, who's called his very highly elevated devotee, who renounced his kingdom as in his lifetime as Bharat Maharaj, and went away to perfect himself in spiritual activities, Krishna consciousness, but fell down upon becoming attached to a deer. So then he took his next birth as Jad Bharat and then perfected himself in Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada writes in that purport that by the grace of the Lord, the transcendentalist gets repeated opportunities for complete perfection in Krishna consciousness. So this is the Lord's mercy to the devotee, that although the devotee may struggle in many ways in their Krishna consciousness, and that the Lord, we should remember, is always with us and doesn't ever, you know, forsake us or abandon us. Although sometimes it may feel that way, but usually there's a higher purpose behind whatever arrangements Krishna makes. I was reading how, you know, Krishna is called, one of the, you know, Jiva Goswami analyzes the word Bhagavan. So basically, these syllables, Vaha, means sustainer and protector, and Ga means like leader. So Krishna is indirectly he's protecting and sustaining the whole material universe through his Purusha incarnations, but directly he only protects and sustains his devotees. So and Krishna always wants to make a favorable environment so that the devotee can peacefully practice Krishna consciousness. So that is Krishna's desire, that we all have a nice circumstance where we can apply our minds to Krishna consciousness. But sometimes, depending on the devotee's attachments, to do that he has to, you know, take away those attachments, and that may be the difficult thing for us. When that may be, in those times, it may be when we feel like Krishna is unkind. We kind of maybe have a tendency to blame Krishna rather than blame our own material attachments. So Krishna, that is his desire. It's that he wants us to go back to Godhead and be in a good situation that we can achieve that goal. So performing this The Garbhadhan Samskar, like all our activities in devotional service, has to be, it's not a Karmakanda activity. That's the eighth offence in chanting the holy names. As you know, in one of the, as Prabhupada prescribed, one of the requirements in performing that samskara is to chant 50 rounds somehow or other during the day. And but it's one of the offences is to consider the chanting of the holy names one of the auspicious ritualistic activities offered in the Vedas as fruit of activity. So chanting 50 rounds and is our consciousness shouldn't be like that. That will, you know, if we do this various rituals, that will get a good, well-behaved kid who won't be too much trouble, make our life easier. But actually, this samskara and all of our other activities need to be in the consciousness that we're just trying to remember Krishna and please Krishna through our activities, and so develop that consciousness of pleasing Krishna. And we see that even if someone, because as I was mentioned, most of us weren't conceived in this way, but Krishna consciousness is so powerful that even a late starter can advance in that process of always remembering Krishna. So the regulative principles, you know, no meat eating and etc., they're just to bring us to a human platform. You know, only humans can practice Krishna consciousness. So, but they're not the goal in and of themselves. So we're just trying to, by performing these samskaras, produce children who are qualified on the human platform to engage in spiritual activities. And even if they haven't, even, you know, most devotees were preaching to Westerners and, you know, we spent kind of a lifetime breaking the regulative principles. But just by, if we can get them to adopt the cleansing process of Krishna consciousness, then that is the real, you know, saving grace. And if they are fortunate enough to associate with devotees in a proper mood, then that will save them more than performing samskaras and so on. So the, of course, we're hearing this verse about this mention of meat eating, and so many people, you know, are vegans nowadays and all vegetarian. So this is, you know, like I was saying, just to bring us to the human platform that civilized human beings don't kill animals. So, but it's not the whole solution to the problems of the world. You know, being vegetarian and vegan may make people, certainly it will make people more receptive to hearing spiritual knowledge, because we know that, you know, meat eating is such a grossly sinful act, and it's the sinful act that destroys the pillar of religion of mercy, destroys mercy and compassion. And without having mercy and compassion toward others, then there's no hope for spiritual progress. So their consciousness is so covered that it's really, you know, mandatory that if someone wants to actually take up a spiritual path, then they need to give up meat. Gradually, of course, we have friends who they're still taking prasadam and associating with devotees, but there's still some lingering attachments. But we see that they're still, you know, favourably engaged in serving Krishna, and therefore those attachments will become vanquished quite soon, without any, you know, separate endeavor, without having to, you know, worry about it or focus on it too much that, oh, I can't give up these bad habits, intoxication and meeting and so on. But we just see that, okay, at least they're chanting or they're coming to kirtans and they're associating with devotees, and that will naturally change their consciousness. But on their own, just giving up meat, it doesn't change people's hearts sufficiently to change the world, because that is the real problem, is that people's hearts are contaminated with the desire to lord it over material nature. So that is what needs to be addressed to fix the problems of the world, to adopt that cleansing process of in any tradition. That is the whole purpose of the different rituals and so on, is purification of the heart. Now this is actually Kashyapa Muni is describing to his wife Diti what her children will turn out to be like. That, you know, now that they've conceived at an improper time, without regard for the regulations of the scriptures. So it's kind of a contradictory thing that Kashyapa is describing to Diti, look, your children are going to be demons, basically. But he's the one that engaged in the activity. So as we've discussed, that inability to, you know, really control the senses comes from a lack of Krishna consciousness. Not only a lack of spiritual practice, but lack of devotional service, lack of attachment to the process of hearing and chanting about the Supreme Lord. So Kashyapa is more practicing like an impersonal path. So that attachment to spiritual life is, you know, it's much more difficult to attain. So anyway, Kashyapa is engaged in the act, and now he's kind of telling Diti what, you know, how demonic your sons are going to be. So Krishna explains that in Bhagavad Gita that in the whole material universe there's only two classes of living beings, the suras and the asuras. So this chapter, although we're not Bible bashers, we don't bash people over the head with chapter 16 of the Gita, but at the same time, I know myself when I was first started reading Gita that this chapter actually had quite an impression on me, because we're living in such a demoniac society. But we may not always realize it. You know, we just see everyone around us, they're just all demons. But at the same time, they're innocent. But we just think, oh, it's all kind of normal. You know, it's like everyone's drinking, everyone goes out after work and goes to the pub, and everyone has steak for dinner or, you know, other meat dishes. Everyone has illicit sex, so if you're living in that society, you take it as normal. So then Bhagavad Gita explains that, you know, there's this is the demoniac nature, and there's a divine nature as well. So kind of opens our eyes to see, oh, this is the wrong way, this is quite evil, the way people are acting in the world. Even though most people they'll kind of, you know, the innocent, they're just following the example set by the leaders. You know, they just go to work and they engage in sinful activities. But they're also implicated, as says in the Manu Samhita, the law book for mankind, that those who engage in meat eating, there's six people that receive the karma for that sin of killing animals. You know, the killer, and the person who arranges for the transport, and the person that prepares the meat, and then the person that actually eats it. So everyone in society gets implicated in these sinful activities. This chapter of Bhagavad Gita can, you know, actually opens our eyes to see, you know, I know when I read it, I was like, what is it? Krishna says that the demoniac, they say that this world is unreal, with no foundation, no God in control. They say it is produced of sex desire and has no cause other than lust. And then the next verse, that following such conclusions, the demoniac who are lost to themselves and who have no intelligence engage in unbeneficial, horrible works meant to destroy the world. So that's pretty much, you know, that kind of clinches it for the demoniac society, that you can see this just everywhere, that the pollution and the as it says here, torturing or killing poor faultless living entities. So there's so much, you know, horrible works, and people are being exploited in all sorts of ways. So Bhagavad Gita just opens our eyes to see, oh, this is what's going on actually. It's not how it's meant to be. It's not divine. So it's a nice purport actually. I'll just read some of it. Prabhupada writes that the demonic are engaged in activities that will lead the world to destruction. The Lord states here that they are less intelligent. The materialists who have no concept of God think that they are advancing, but according to Bhagavad Gita, they are unintelligent and devoid of all sense. They try to enjoy this material world to the utmost limit and therefore always engage in inventing something for sense gratification. Such materialistic inventions are considered to be advancement of human civilization, but the result is that people grow more and more violent and more cruel. Cruel to animals and cruel to other human beings. They have no idea how to behave toward one another. Animal killing is very prominent amongst demoniac people. Such people are considered the enemies of the world because ultimately they will invent or create something which will bring destruction to all. Indirectly, this verse anticipates the invention of nuclear weapons, of which the whole world is today very proud. At any moment, war may take place, and these atomic weapons may create havoc. Such things are created solely for the destruction of the world, and this is indicated here. Due to godlessness, such weapons are invented in human society. They are not meant for the peace and prosperity of the world. So, even India, the land of Dharma, has, you know, always having nuclear tensions with Pakistan. So, you know, these weapons just meant, as Prabhupada was saying, just meant for destruction, not meant for peace and prosperity. So that is the, you know, this, the platform of peace, that is just the basic level that is required in human society for cultivation of spiritual life. It's, of course, it's not the goal, but, you know, we need nice fresh air and good food and nice relationships with one another, just so that our minds can be peaceful and we can focus properly on Krishna consciousness. And then it's not possible when people are engaging in all these sinful activities for their minds to be peaceful. You know, there's so many statistics of how many billions of animals are killed every year in slaughterhouses. It's just, you know, if you look into it, it's really horrific. And so there's no, you know, the people don't connect that, you know, it's actually that people think that their actions are just in a kind of a void. You know, they can do anything they like and there'll be no reaction. But we know that there is reactions for these activities. And therefore there's so much strife. And chaos in the world. Every year there's so many terrible natural disasters. As Prabhupada is describing that, people are more and more cruel to each other and to the animals, and they have no idea how to behave to one another. So, you know, human civilization is meant to be very harmonious, and there's a whole system where people are working very much cooperatively. That is the whole Varnashram Dharma. There's just cooperation toward the goal of life and fulfilling our material needs and our spiritual needs in a very cooperative, harmonious way. So without that, in today's society, there's no possibility of peace. And so it's very hard for people to... You know, that's why we see hardly anyone even considers spiritual life. They're just too afflicted by the reactions of their bad karma. You know, they're just so disturbed in so many ways that they can't think about spiritual life. I was hearing... Radhana Swami described how, you know, there's three kind of conceptions that people have about the material world, either this earth planet or the whole universe. So they either think that this is all in all, this world is all in all. And therefore the outcome of such a viewpoint is that they just want to enjoy it as much as they can. And there's no bar to what they'll do to enjoy the world. Therefore, people will just, you know, to satisfy their own lust, they will exploit others and even murder people. And they feel it's all justified because that is the purpose of life, is just to enjoy for them. And then the second class of people just see the whole world as false. So they want to renounce everything. They go to the other extreme. But that doesn't satisfy them either. And so the devotees have the real perfect conception that this world is an energy of the Lord. And so therefore, having that divine connection, then everything in the material world, though it is temporary, it is actually sacred. And so we have real respect for each other, respect for nature, because we understand that it all belongs to Krishna. And therefore on such a platform we can learn how to act properly in the world. One more point. There was a very quite mysterious kind of point in this verse that Kashyapa is saying that the sons of Diti, the last thing they'll do is enrage the great souls. Kalpiteshu Mahatmasu. So we have Mahatmas, great souls, and Kalpiteshu being enraged, which sounds a little bit confusing. Like, how is it that the great souls are enraged? Like, enraged is quite a strong term to use. That, like, you know, someone's like really angry, they're enraged. And, but the great souls, the greatly elevated spiritual persons, they're not enraged on their own behalf. They're just, you know, enraged at these activities of the demoniac society, that they're just so bewildering to people, and they are, you know, just destroyed the peace of the world. And therefore, the Mahatmas, they're very compassionate, so they're very angry when that disturbance is there. And therefore, you know, this, you know, when and especially when the devotees are being you know, persecuted or so on, then at that time, then the devotees become very much angry. There's that pastime of Srila Prabhupada when even just when, you know, there's a Pandal program somewhere in India, and the devotees were chanting on stage, and there was also ladies, devotees there dancing and singing the kirtan, and someone from the audience came up and was trying to tug on one of the skirts of the ladies. And Prabhupada saw this, and he just, you know, started waving his cartels and was like going to, you know, belt that person with his cartels. So he became very, very angry at that person, and he wouldn't tolerate that person harassing the devotees. And of course, Hanuman, you know, used his anger to wipe out the kingdom of Lanka, or Ravana's kingdom. So the quality of anger is used to protect the devotees and to serve Krishna. It's also when Jagamadai had offended Lord Nityananda, then also Lord Chaitanya became very angry and summoned his Sudarshan Chakra. So he also became very angry and was going to you know, kill them, but just by the plea of Lord Nityananda, who reminded him of his merciful mission, that he withdrew. So Prabhupada also writes here at the end that when we have this situation in society, when the general populace is very engaged in demoniac activities, then one can expect a change in the social order by the Lord himself or by his bona fide representative. So all these activities are not going on, you know, without the knowledge of the Supreme Lord. So Krishna says, Maya Dakshina Prakriti Suite Sacharacharam, that he's in control of everything. He knows. We don't need to think that all these demoniac activities are going unnoticed, and the demons are running amok and they're going to take over the whole world. But Krishna knows what's going on, and he's acting to protect his devotees, and also to send his own representatives, as it said here, to change that, you know, to fight back against that demoniac mentality and save people from falling into a hellish condition. So therefore, you know, Srila Prabhupada was one such representative, and all of our acharyas have come to impart knowledge, of impart transcendental knowledge to counteract this ignorance, which is the cause of these demoniac activities. So it's quite a monumental task to, you know, change that whole social order. But we see that, you know, in past times, in more Vedic times, then the governments were very Krishna conscious, and they actually enforced that there's no, you know, you can't have brothels, there's no liquor houses, you can't have slaughterhouses. They enforce this, and this was that is the proper duty of the government, to protect the people from these sinful activities. There's still a few places like that, like Gujarat. I've heard it's, well, from what I hear from people from there, it's quite a haven of a dry state, one of the few dry states in India. And yeah, so generally you meet someone from Gujarat, then you kind of know, oh, they're probably, it's a good chance that they haven't eaten meat in their life. And so it's much easier for people to be receptive to spiritual knowledge. But when there's just rampant sinful activity, then it's like a tidal wave of sinful activity, and it's a great challenge to penetrate that and affect people's consciousness. So it's only possible on our own strength. It's very difficult, but if we're just representing Srila Prabhupada, who had that potency to change people's consciousness, then if we're faithful to Srila Prabhupada, then we can receive his mercy and impart some of his mercy to others that we meet. But otherwise, it's, people are so much attached to this way of life that it's not possible to change their consciousness. So I'll just stop there and see if there's any comments or questions about today's verse. Yes.
I think you mentioned about scientific basis of Hare Krishna chanting. So can you tell a little bit more about in earlier part of the
scientific basis of chanting Hare Krishna? Yes, yeah, it's a science. I kind of revolted against this idea when I was first learning about Krishna consciousness, that, you know, how can you call this a science? Like it's not like biology or chemistry or something that we learn in school. But science means that, you know, there's a process, if you follow that process, you will get a particular result. So that is the scientific basis of chanting Hare Krishna, that, you know, if you chant Hare Krishna, then your consciousness will be cleansed and you will elevate your consciousness. And so that's a, you know, it's like a scientific result, kind of guaranteed. And that's kind of in contrast to a lot of other methods which are not scientific. You know, a lot of other, you know, semi-spiritual processes of impersonal meditation, you know, the result is not guaranteed. It's unscientific. And also because this process is coming from the acharyas, coming from the scriptures, so therefore it's in that way it's also scientific.
And directly from Mahaprabhu.
Yes, from the Lord himself, yeah.
Lord himself. For Kali Yuga.
For Kali Yuga, yeah. Yes. Any other comments or questions?
How can we protect ourselves from this age?
How can we protect ourselves from this age? Like we've been talking about. Main thing is to be associating with devotees, because of course chanting the holy name is the prescribed method for spiritual realization in this age, and that will, you know, immunize us against the effect of Kali Yuga. Kali Yuga, it's a very powerful influence So, we do need to be surrounded by spiritually minded people to offer that extra protection. And then in that association, be chanting the holy names, because someone's kind of just in the association of devotees, but they're not chanting, then they're kind of opening themselves up maybe to being attacked by Kali Yuga, Maya will just kind of maybe drag them away from the association of devotees if they're not chanting. So together, they're associating with devotees and chanting Hare Krishna.
On that point, one more thing is, if you're shared with drunkards, if you associate with people who are drinking all the time, you will start drinking also. Smokers, if you come to hear the Bhagavatam, the Shri with the devotee, see the deity, and take Pushanam with the devotee, that will really lift your consciousness.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you, sir.
Very nice.
So we'll stop there. Thank you very much. Kranchai Srimad Bhagavatam Ki.
Yes.
Srila Prabhupada Ki.